You now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We'll be reading, beginning in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. We'll focus, particularly this evening, on two verses, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter, chapter 2. If you notice in your bulletin, I have referenced there Exodus 19, verse 6, because Peter is going to quote that here. But there are a couple of other verses. If you're jotting things down, you might want to jot these verses down as well. We'll be looking at them. So there's certainly Exodus 19, verse 6. There's also Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 43, 20 and 21. And then Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hosea 1, 1 through 11. And Peter, here, in just these two verses, quotes or alludes to all three of these. Exodus 19, 6, Isaiah 43, 20 and 21, and parts of Hosea, chapter 1. Let's hear God speak to us now from His Word, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Oh God, as we come to this section of your word, we recognize that it is you speaking. Yes, we recognize that it was men who you used, but it was your Holy Spirit working in and through these men to bring about the words that you would have us to hear. Work in our hearts by your Spirit that we might receive these words, that we might be encouraged by them, that we might know who we are in your sight. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have a description of who we are as Christians. And as I was preparing this, I thought about giving an answer to the question that sometimes is asked. Tell me about yourself. Tell me who you are. And in business, you may have heard this called the elevator speech. They call it an elevator speech because you're in the elevator for just a short amount of time. And you have just enough time to prepare something to give somebody an idea of who you are or what you represent. Tell me about yourself. Who are you? What makes you, you? And when we are asked that question, I think for most of us, myself included, we would tell people our name, maybe a bit about our past, maybe our family, maybe hobbies we have, what we're doing there if we're in an elevator, our work. These types of things. But how about this for an answer? I am a member of a select group of people who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. God has told me that I'm a special person who He plans to use to bring Him praise. Now, if you said that to somebody in an elevator, at the very least, that would be a conversation starter. They may start hitting the button quickly. They may think, whoa, I didn't expect that answer. But in reality, this is the answer that every Christian ought to be able to give. It's who we are. We give answers like, this is our name, and these are our hobbies, and this is what we do. But here is the true answer. Here is the answer to that age-old question. Who am I? Why am I alive? What is my purpose in this life? This is who we are. This is who we are, and this is what we are called to do. And notice the contrast here between those who stumble, those who are disobedient to the word, those who are not Christians. You are different, but you are a chosen generation. You are not like the world. In fact, here, although in the New King James Version, it's translated chosen generation, it's literally you're a chosen race, a spiritual race. You are so different that you're almost as if you were from another place, another world. That's who you are in Christ. And Peter is writing to, as we have learned, as we looked at this book in other sermons, he's writing to, in verse 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's writing to the church dispersed who may not feel like they belong anywhere. And yet here he's going to tell them, no, you belong. You belong to a special people. You belong to a royal people. You belong to a holy nation. Because you belong to God. And the contrast here is clear. He begins in chapter 2, instructing the people of God in verse 2 to be as newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the word, to grow by it. And how is it that that is going to happen? Verse 4, coming to Him, that is Christ, that living stone, the one who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then in verse 5, he says, you also, in Christ, are living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a temple to God. There is no longer a need to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, because God is building a temple as He gathers His people together. A holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 6 through 8, he quotes out of Isaiah and out of Psalm 118, and he brings forth this great truth that it is Christ Himself who is the chief cornerstone, who is the chosen one, who is precious, and that all who believe on Him will by no means be put to shame. And to you who believe, He, that is Christ, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, that is those who reject the gospel, those who reject Christ, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, he says in verse 8, being disobedient to the word, that is being disobedient to the message of the gospel. But then he begins in verse 9, he says, but you're different. You're not those for whom Christ was an offense, but you're those for whom Christ is precious. Precious. And I want to look at, as we think about who we are in the kingdom, this morning we looked at our prayer for the kingdom. But tonight I want to look at our identity as kingdom people. And really verses 9 and 10, particularly as Peter brings out Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, in which God calls His people in the Old Testament a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Here we get a good description or a good idea of who we are in God's sight as those who are in His kingdom and those who are called and chosen by Him. And what I want you to see then is that as Christians, we are a people claimed by God. We are claimed by God for service to God. We are claimed by God, but for a purpose, for service to God. And I want to look at three things. We are a chosen people, a called people, and a commissioned people. So first we see in verse 9 that we are a chosen people, but you are a chosen generation. As I mentioned, this word translated generation is literally a chosen race. A chosen race. And Peter is bringing out the idea that is found in Isaiah chapter 43. If you turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 43, this is the first of three places in the Old Testament that Peter is going to quote to show who we are as God's people. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20. So looking at verse 20, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. So if you keep your finger there in Isaiah and look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, you're going to see a couple of things there. First, you're going to see Peter bringing out that idea that we are a chosen generation or a chosen race. My chosen in verse 20. But also, bringing out later that we are those who are called to proclaim the praises of God, just as Isaiah says. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. We are a chosen people, a chosen race. Not because of the physical race that we are, but because we are a new people. We are born again. Peter says this again back in 1 Peter. Verse 23 of chapter 1. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And as those who have been born again, therefore, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In fact, we might say that this is a kingdom that you are born into or born again into. But why is it then, or how are we chosen? Well, we're chosen because we are in the chosen one. Look back with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 4 and 6. We are those, Peter says, who are coming to him, that is Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion that chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen one. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so because then Christ is the chosen one, we in Christ are those living stones, those who are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You might put it like this. We are chosen in the chosen one. We are elect in the elect one. And we are chosen by God for God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We'll come back to that idea of a royal priesthood and a holy nation that Peter brings out of Exodus chapter 19. But I want to focus for a moment on his own special people. His own special people. Literally translated, his purchased people or his people for a possession. God possesses his people. And what a high price that is paid for this possession. Don't ever doubt your value to God. Don't ever doubt your value to God. Not because of what is in you, but because his love has been set upon you. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Speaking to those who are leading the church, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see how much God cares for his people? He cares for his people. And in fact, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. I am giving the flock into your hands. And this is a call to those who are called as elders and ministers to lead the people. Take care to how you lead my people, God says, because they cost me dearly. And I love them. Take care to how you shepherd the church of God, because the church of God is a people purchased with his own blood. His special people, a people for his possession. And we must understand that God does not choose everyone. God doesn't choose everyone. Cain and Abel. Abel was received, Cain was not. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was received and Ishmael was not. Jacob and Esau. Jacob was received and Esau was not. Now, if you are in Christ, the question becomes, why did God choose you? Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? What's the answer to that? It's an interesting question. You know, I love what Edmund Clowney says. He says, God doesn't choose the elite. God's people are a chosen people, not a choice people. God's people are a chosen people, not a choice people. In other words, it's not what is in us that causes God to choose us. So what is the answer then? Why did God choose you? Look with me. Because God tells us why he chose us. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why are we a chosen people? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. We're a chosen people for the same reason that Israel in the Old Testament was a chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So what is the answer to the question, why did God choose you? Well, we find out here, it's simply this. God answers that question in this way. Because I love you. Because I love you. That's it. Because in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, we find out that he indeed loves his people, but not because of anything in us. Not because you were more in number. You were indeed the least of all peoples. You were the least. You're not a choice people, but you're a chosen people. Not a choice people, but a chosen people. And so the only answer to that question, why did God choose you if you are in Christ, is because God says, I love you. I love you. That's what God says. So we are a chosen people, a chosen race, chosen by God, for God, to be his special possession. But looking back then, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are also a called people. There's some things here that we're called out of and called into. Notice that we are his own special people in verse 9 of chapter 2. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are a people who are called out of darkness and we're called into his marvelous light. And the distinction in Scripture between light and dark is constantly made to describe those who are outside of the kingdom of God and those who are in the kingdom of God. In John 3, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, one cannot even see the kingdom of God unless the Spirit opens their eyes. We just read that God is the one who brought his people out of Egypt, out of the darkness of Egypt. Think of that. When did they come out of Egypt? But under darkness. They came out of the darkness of Egypt. And they came to the glory of God's light on Mount Sinai. But it was to Jesus ultimately that this task was given. Who was given as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles. Why? To open blind eyes. To bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And that light has come. And so God has delivered us then, called us out of darkness and into light. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to look at verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we are a people called out of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Just as Israel was brought out of the darkness of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, so we as God's people are brought out of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan and sin to serve God. We have been given new lives. We have been given new sight. We have seen the light of Christ. We have also then been called out of judgment and into mercy. Notice in verse 10, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on. He says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now when Peter spoke of us as a chosen generation or a chosen race, he was bringing out Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21. But here, in verse 10, as he speaks about a people who were not a people, who are now the people of God, and a people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, he's bringing out Hosea chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of turning tonight, but stick with me, because I really want you to see what Peter is doing here. How he is tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together and showing us the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hosea is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 1, just to give you some context here, Hosea, a prophet, is called by God to take a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, to go marry a woman and have children. And God gives Hosea particular names for these children. And these names, then, God says, speak of his people. And I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1. Hosea's wife conceives again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, which literally means no mercy. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And so here we have a people of no mercy. And then dropping down to verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which literally means not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now that is the state of the people of God as they turn from God. He says, this is what you are walking away into. You're walking away from me, and you are going to be a people who will no longer receive mercy. You are going to be a people who are not my people. And Peter picks that up in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says to these individuals who were outside of the people of God, but who have now come through Christ to God, that you, like those people spoken of in the book of Hosea, were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You were a people who had not received mercy, but have now received mercy. In other words, you are a people called out of judgment and called into mercy. You are a people called out of rejection and called into acceptance. We see that in Hosea. We also see that as the people are called out of Egypt. In fact, as we think about what happened on that final night in Egypt, as that final plague came, God told his people to observe the first Passover. And God told his people to mark their homes with blood on the doorposts so that the destroying angel, that is the judgment of God, would pass over their homes. Now the question becomes, who deserved judgment in Egypt that night? Who deserved judgment in Egypt that night? I would submit to you that everyone did. Everyone deserved judgment. The Egyptians along with the Hebrews, because they were all sinners. But who received mercy? Those who had the blood which pointed forward to the blood of Christ on the doorposts. And so even the people coming out of Egypt were called by God's mercy and into God's mercy. And we have the realized sacrifice, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the very Lamb of God. So Peter is bringing out all of these things from the Old Testament. Bringing out in that great truth from Isaiah 43 that we are a chosen race. That truth out of Hosea that we are those who were once not a people but are now the people of God. We were a people who were under judgment, but are now a people who have received mercy in Christ. The last thing that we are called out of is we are called out of slavery. That's what the people of Israel in Egypt were called out of. They were called out of slavery, but they were not called out of slavery into absolute freedom, were they? No, they were called out of slavery and into service. Called out of slavery into service, and so are we. See, the same reason that God freed the people of Israel so that they could go and serve him. That's what Moses told Pharaoh. Let us go. God says, let my people go so that they might serve me. So that they might serve me. And that's the same reason that God has freed us. That's the same reason that God has chosen us. The same reason that God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The same reason that we who were once not a people are now a people. That we who had not received mercy have now received mercy so that we might serve him. So not only then are we a chosen people, a called people, but we are a commissioned people. And we are commissioned into the service of the King. Peter brings this out in quoting from Exodus 19. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, particularly verse 6, says you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Peter quotes from the Greek translation of Exodus 19, verse 6, and brings out these exact words. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are commissioned into the service of our King as priests. Now think about this. In fact, I asked my children this, and I'll ask you this. Are there priests in the Christian church? Are there priests in the Christian church? A bit of a trick question. They think, oh, no, wait, there are no priests in the Christian church. Oh, yes, there are. I see a lot of them sitting here tonight. We are a kingdom of priests. We are called as priests. There's no office of priests, but there is what Luther brought out as the priesthood of all believers. And I want you to think about this. As a priest, what was the job of a priest? Was to pray for the people, and so we are certainly to intercede for the people, but the priest, particularly the high priest, was to go into the Holy of Holies, was to enter into the very presence of God. And so that is our privilege as priests of our God. We can enter in, as it were, to the very Holy of Holies. We can come in Christ into God's very presence without fear. Without that fear that the people of Israel had as they went out to Mount Sinai, without fear of touching the mountain and being stoned, we can stand in the very presence of the Holy One of Israel. And just let that sink in for a moment. You can stand in the very presence of the Holy One of Israel and not be consumed. What a great privilege that is. So we are called to be priests unto our God, but not as the priests in the Old Testament, not because of the outward washing or the cutting away of flesh and circumcision or the offering of bulls and goats, but by the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who enables us to come. But I want you to notice that here that Peter brings out a particular function that we, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, are to do. In verse 9, he says that is in order that, for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaiming the praises. Proclaiming or telling forth. Again, this is a quote out of Isaiah 43, verse 21. God has formed his people so that they might declare his praises. In other translations, it is translated in this way, that you may declare his excellencies, his virtues, his merits. In other words, that we may proclaim things about God, both who he is and what he has done. And that, I would submit to you, is really the ultimate call of the Christian as priests unto our God. It's worship. And what is worship? But it is speaking of God, of who he is, of his majesty, of his glory, of his beauty, of his holiness, and speaking about what he has done, his mighty works. The sermon in a service is important. Don't get me wrong. Very important to hear God speak to us. But notice here, we are not called first and foremost to be sermon hearers, but praise proclaimers. And so the sermon is necessary. God speaking to his people, but it should always lead us to praise. Our worship services are just that, worship services. They ought to be filled with declarations of who God is and what he has done. Our conversation ought to be filled with declarations of who God is and what he has done. Our prayers ought to be filled with declarations about who God is and what he has done. One commentator says this: if the singing and speaking forth of the praises of God are viewed as preliminaries to the sermon, the meaning of worship has been lost. Nothing can be put above worship. Nothing. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us? As he speaks with the woman by the well in John chapter 4, who is God seeking? The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 13:15. Listen to these words. This is the calling that we have placed upon us as priests unto our God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That includes everything, doesn't it? His name, who he is, who God is, his excellencies, giving thanks for what he has done for us. See, as Christians, we should be a people who love to talk about God. In fact, we should be a people who others say, you know, you talk about God a lot. Wow. Boy, every time you're talking, it seems like you're talking about God. Yeah. Yeah. Because I love him and I want to talk about him. In our singing, we ought to speak of God. In our prayers, in our conversation, let us speak of God and his mighty works, because that's what we're called to do. And so I began by talking about this idea of having an elevator speech. Who are you? Why do you get up in the morning? What do you do? What makes you you? But this question of who are you, of what are you called to do, is not a question that any Christian should have trouble answering. Because God has already prepared elevator speech for us, doesn't he? It's right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is who you are. This is what you're called to do. And notice how this, and I hope you see how this ties in the people of the New Testament and the people of the Old Testament. God has one people. Christians are part of a chosen race, not through physical descent from Abraham, but by coming to Christ and believing in him. Christians are a spiritual priesthood, not through physical descent from Aaron, but through Christ our high priest. Christians are part of a spiritual nation, not based on ethnic identity or geographical boundaries, but upon allegiance to Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. There are no boundaries for that. And yet, even though this is true of us, Christians are not distinct or disconnected from Old Testament Israel, but one with the Old Testament people of God. This can be seen clearly in the way that Peter here applies Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 43, 20 and 21, and Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 and 9, not to the people of the Old Testament, but to who? To Christians, to us who are alive today. So God has one people who are saved in one way by one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's people, we are commissioned to one service, to serve our God as priests. We are those who are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why? So that we may proclaim his praises. And so I want to encourage you with this. If you are in Christ, if you are his, you are a chosen race. You are called out of so many things and called into and unto him for a purpose. You have a reason. The reason above all reasons for living. We might say that you have the greatest reason for being alive that anyone could ever have. And what is that reason? It's simply this: to proclaim who God is and what God has done. Proclaim who God is and what God has done all the days of your life. That's the assignment. That's who you are. God set his love upon you, chose you. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God says this to you: proclaim my praises. Speak to others of who I am. Sing of what I have done. And so let us do just that. Let us never stop. Not just here, as we're gathered together as God's people, but as you go home this evening, speak of God. As you go to the office tomorrow, speak of God. As you get up every morning, begin it with praise to God. And end the day with praise to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to be those who you have chosen us to be. A royal priesthood and a holy nation, your own special possession, in order that we might proclaim the praises of you, the one who has called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you for the mercy that you have shown us, taking us who were not a people and making us not only a people, but your people. Taking us who were under judgment, who were a people without mercy, and giving us the mercy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.